Cowboy Steve Witkoff. Tehran has reiterated that the planned talks must take place from a position of equality, not under maximum pressure and military threats. Political analyst Said Mohammad Marandi told us earlier that Iran will never relinquish its conventional military capabilities and support for its regional allies.
Iran is not going to relinquish its conventional military capabilities at all. It is not going to compromise on that. It is not going to compromise on its support for regional allies. It has shown the Iranians that Iran, that it is willing to compromise within the framework of international law with regards to easing any potential concerns about nuclear weapons. We saw that in 2015. We saw that before 2015, and we saw it during the Trump, during the Biden years as well, when Dr. Baghdadi was negotiating a deal, and we literally had a deal 3 years ago, but the Americans walked away at the last moment, even though the Europeans supported the final text. So the problem does not lie in Tehran. The problem lies in Washington. But Washington also has many other problems. It has a trade war that's not going well. It is fighting a dirty war in Ukraine, which has not come to an end. And with regards to Iran, Iran's defense capabilities and its conventional weapons would mean that any war with Iran or any major conflict with Iran would devastate the global economy and the U.S. economy in particular.
The Israeli military continues to pound Gaza around the clock, killing more civilians in the Palestinian territory. 18 people, including women and children, lost their lives in fresh attacks on two neighborhoods in the southern city of Khan Yunis. Two other Palestinians were also killed in a strike on Beit Lahia in northern Gaza. Israel has been bombarding Gaza after around 2 months of relative respite. Since the regime ended the ceasefire there, over 1,500 Palestinians have lost their lives. The death toll from the genocidal war since October 2023 is nearing 50,900. For more on this, let us go to our correspondent Ahmad al-Najjar in Khan Yunis. Very good to have you on the program, Ahmad. Well, there are evacuation orders every day, and the Israeli military is pushing people to leave their homes into these camps and making them thus more vulnerable. What's the outcome of this?
Bahman, the outcome of this is more suffering for the families, more displacement cycles, more times of being homeless for families who already left their destroyed homes here in Khan Yunis and Rafah, only to be killed where they are seeking shelter, as Israel's telling them to move to the safe humanitarian zones, to Al-Mawasi, to western Khan Yunis, where I stand right now, where just over the past 12 hours two people were confirmed killed. One of them is a woman that was killed about 300 meters from where I stand right now in Khan Yunis camp. She was targeted next to a building within the Khan Yunis camp. And also this morning, another Palestinian was extracted from the Al-Mawasi of Rafah city, and several others wounding after a group of civilians was targeted within that area that is also supposedly a safe and humanitarian zone. But the most tragic scene just passed moments ago in front of us here from the Nasser Hospital, the massacre of Al-Farra families. Crowds of the families in Khan Yunis just gathered to hold the funeral ceremony of two civilians, two Palestinians who were massacred within a single attack by Israeli warplanes in northwestern Khan Yunis. A residential building around 3 a.m. in the morning was targeted by Israeli warplanes that destroyed the building where 15 people at the time were sleeping. 10 members of the family, the parents, 5 of their little children, the youngest of whom is just 3 years old. The entire family, again, massacred and wiped out from the civil record. And that is just another routine scene that the people across the Gaza Strip are witnessing as Israel continues with this massive attacks against the families to wipe out and to conduct massive massacres and massive attacks, bombings of civilians inside the homes, that after just gathering the people inside single buildings or just crowding them in such buildings or here in the so-called humanitarian zones only to target them and only to find that more killing is awaiting them. And this scene of killing and funeral processions, not only here in Khan Yunis, but also reoccurring within the northern parts of Jabalia and Beit Lahia as of this morning, in Beit Lahia town, at the gate of one of the maid shelter schools, a group of civilians was targeted as well, killing three people. And also within Jabalia, an overnight attack targeted a residential building of Al-Banna family, which killed one Palestinians and wounded others from the same family. So the situation is that Israel is now escalating its evacuation order, accompanied by the continued attacks to intimidate and force the families out, whether in north of Gaza or in Gaza City in Ash-Shaja'iyya, as happened recently, where they have been receiving just day after day more evacuation orders, and only if they moved westward, that's like Israel is telling them, or moved southward to come here to Khan Yunis, the same suffering and the same scenarios of being killed and targeted by Israel will only persist.
Thank you, Ahmad. Like always, for your report, once again, I'm going to use this opportunity and offer to you my heartfelt condolences on the loss of your sister in the recent Israeli attack, Ahmad Najjar, in Khan Yunis. A conference has been held in Pakistan's capital, Islamabad, over the genocide in Gaza. Participants called on Muslim nations to unite. Our correspondent Nasser Kazmi has more to tell in this report.
Amid growing outrage over the continuing massacre in Gaza, Pakistan's capital on Thursday hosted the National Palestine Conference, where prominent leaders of political parties and heads of influential religious groups unanimously declare their intent to wage jihad, a struggle in defense of the oppressed against Israel and its chief backer, the United States. The conference, attended by thousands of pro-Palestine activists, was marked by fiery speeches, Quranic references, and emotional appeals to the Muslim nations to rise against the Zionist regime Israel and its Western supporters.
All Islamic states, including Pakistan, must stand and fight for the people of Palestine, even if it means risking the loss of economic support from the United States and its allies. We are not slaves to American interests, and we will never bow to Zionist powers. In these darkest times of Israeli massacres, we cannot abandon the oppressed Palestinians.
The Pakistani parliamentarians described Israel's military campaign in Gaza as unrelenting genocide, calling it the most brutal onslaught in modern West Asia history.
This genocide is Israeli genocide, but at the same time, it's also American genocide, because American dollar and American weapons are behind this genocide. Their diplomatic support are behind this genocide. So international community should come forward and stop this genocide.
Why are international human rights organizations silent over the killings of tens of thousands of innocent men, women, and children in Gaza? Basic human rights, upheld by the United States and its allies, must be applied equally to the oppressed people of Gaza, whose lives and properties have been devastated by Israeli aggression.
The participants at the National Palestine Conference condemned the silence of international organizations, particularly the United Nations, over Israel's violations of the international law.
The Islamabad Conference also serves as a reminder that global support for Palestine is expanding across the globe, where people see Gaza not just as a humanitarian crisis, but as a moral test for the world. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
To the Spanish city of Cordoba, a conference has been held to highlight the Israeli media propaganda and framing the narrative of the Gaza war in regime's favor. Roberto Garcia tells us more.
Palestinian professor Wazam Amer, Dean of the Faculty of Communication at Gaza and researcher at Cambridge, delivers a critical conference on the international media coverage of the Israeli war on Gaza. He analyzes the biases and misinformation in US, UK, and German media, highlighting how they align with Israeli narratives, often omitting crucial historical and geopolitical context.
And the Israeli crimes and genocide in Gaza has been manipulated in many ways. One of the ways is the labeling of the Israeli genocide as Israel-Hamas war rather than Israeli war on Gaza or Israel war on the Palestinians.
Professor Amer examines how Western media coverage has contributed to disinformation and eroded journalistic credibility. He emphasizes the need to address these biases to ensure accurate, balanced, and responsible reporting on conflicts and their humanitarian consequences.
One way of the manipulation is the missing context of the October 7th events. You know, Western media outlets mainly portray the events of October on October as if they are the starting point of the conflict, ignoring the whole political and historical context. You know, in Gaza before October 7th, we had been living under Israeli blockade and siege for 17 years. And the Israeli siege and Israeli genocide came in the context of the Israeli occupation.
Professor Wazam Amer reveals how unverified claims distort coverage, highlighting the marginalization of Palestinian voices and the use of language that reinforces biased narratives.
This conference in Cordoba highlights how Western media distorts the Palestinian suffering, obscure the realities of occupation and genocide, and promote Israeli narratives. The conference is an effort to offer a critical examination of media manipulation in the coverage of Israel's war on Gaza. Alberto Garcia, Cordoba.
Tensions are running high in the occupied West Bank. The Israeli military continues with its violent raids while Palestinian resistance fighters are fighting back against the regime forces. The Jenin Brigade says it has carried out an improvised explosive device attack on Israeli military vehicles at the entrance to the town of Silat al-Harithiyah in Jenin. Also, the military wing of the Islamic Jihad reported battles with the IOF troops in several areas of the old city of Nablus. The Palestinian resistance comes amid deadly incursions by Israeli soldiers and settler attacks. The escalation in the West Bank began shortly after the end of the Gaza ceasefire deal between Israel and Hamas. Well, let us go to Ramallah and talk to our own correspondent, Naka Hamed. Naka, what are the latest news?
Yes, Baman, over here in the West Bank, the situation remains extremely tensive as the IOF has expanded their military operation, the Iron Wall operation, towards Nablus City and towards Balata refugee camp, marking it to be the fourth refugee camp to be under the military occupation and under the military aggression, wide aggression inside a Balata refugee camp inside Nablus. Balata refugee camp is considered to be one of the largest refugee camps in the West Bank and is considered to be hosting many Palestinian resistance groups inside for many years. Nablus have been a title for Palestinian resistance groups, but as the IOF is expanding their military operation towards Nablus, this actually included not only military incursions and reinforcement towards soldiers and military vehicles, but also the total closures for entrances and exits for Nablus, installing more iron gates, which limits and most of the time bans the movement for the Palestinians between Nablus and its villages in an attempt to secular Nablus from its villages and from its the entire provenance of Nablus City and the Balata refugee camp. Well, during this raid and this attack, tens of arrests have been made inside Nablus for Palestinians, and of course, arresting even some family members for Palestinians who are wanted and pursued by the IOF, like arresting the mother and the sisters and the fathers of some of those Palestinian resistance fighters, to hand in themselves. Among those who were arrested, also journalists and women from inside, from Nablus. One of them is our colleague, Samin Khwere, a famous Palestinian reporter from inside, from Nablus. Well, the situation not only in Nablus remained tense, but if we are to go towards Jenin, the confrontations between the Palestinian resistance groups and the raiding IOF forces to Jenin has continued, despite that this military operation has entered its third month, almost 3 months in Jenin. Relentless aggression, destruction, total destruction of the infrastructure, total evacuation of Jenin refugee camp, and persuading of the Palestinian resistance groups. But despite all of these, Palestinians continue to resist. Resistance groups find a way to pay back or to give back the IOF even some even small amounts of what they are giving to the Palestinians of these terrorizing acts upon the Palestinian cities and the Palestinian refugee camps.
Thank you, Naka, for the update. That was Naka Hamed, our correspondent in Ramallah. Thousands of Yemeni people have taken to the streets of the northern city of Sada in yet another pro-Palestine rally amid the genocidal war on Gaza. The protesters carried flags of Yemen and Palestine, chanting slogans in support of the resistance against the Israeli regime. They expressed support for anti-Israel operations by the Yemeni armed forces. Pro-Palestine rallies have been held almost routinely in Yemen on Fridays since the beginning of the genocidal war on Gaza. And that is a wrap for this hour's news. Thank you so much. Stay with us for more.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is Arabi English Radio. Please log on to our website at iranradio.ir. iranradio.ir.
the limelight.
President Donald Trump has threatened additional 50% tariffs on China over retaliatory levies. President Trump is poised to further impose taxes after Beijing announced a 34% tariff on U.S. imports. We take a look at the global media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered the story and tells us more. President Donald Trump has threatened to impose an additional 50% tariff on imports from China on Wednesday, 9th of April, unless the country rescinds its retaliatory tariffs on the United States by Tuesday, 8th of April. The news comes on the third day of catastrophic market falls around the globe, since Donald Trump announced his trade war last Wednesday with tariffs on the United States' trading partners. As part of that move, the White House announced it would impose a 34% tariff on Chinese imports. In response, Beijing announced a 34% tariff on all imports from the United States. In a statement on the Truth Social platform on Monday morning, 7th of April, U.S. President Donald Trump said that China enacted the retaliatory tariffs despite his warning that any country that retaliates against the United States by issuing additional tariffs would be immediately met with new and substantially higher tariffs over and above those initially set. Donald Trump wrote on his Truth Social platform, "If China does not withdraw its 34% increase above their already long-term trading abuses by tomorrow, 8th of April, the United States will impose additional tariffs on China of 50%, effective from Wednesday, 9th of April. Additionally, all talks with China concerning their requested meetings with us will be terminated." President Trump added, "Negotiations with other countries which have also requested meetings will begin taking place immediately." China's U.S. embassy said on Monday, 7th of April, it would not cave in to pressure or threats over the additional 50% tariffs. Liu Pengyun, a Chinese embassy spokesman in Washington, told Agence France-Presse, "We have stressed more than once that pressuring or threatening China is not a right way to engage with us. China will firmly safeguard its legitimate rights and interests." A senior Trump White House official told ABC News that the increased tariffs on China would be on top of the 34% reciprocal tariff that Donald Trump announced last week and the 20% already in place. President Trump's new ultimatum to China marked the latest escalation from the White House and came as U.S. stocks swung in and out of the red on Monday morning, 7th of April, as a report emerged that Trump was going to pause the implementation of his sweeping tariffs for 90 days. But that was very quickly dismissed by the White House as fake news. Not long after, Donald Trump threatened China with additional tariffs on Monday morning, 7th of April. He participated in a White House visit from the Los Angeles Dodgers to celebrate their World Series title. The Indian website First Post has also covered the same story and tells us more. The tariff war keeps escalating. In retaliation for Donald Trump's Liberation Day tariffs, China announced a reciprocal levy of 34% on Washington. This resulted in the United States president issuing a threat of a 50% additional tariff, which, if imposed, will take the total tariffs imposed on China to for a whopping 104%. But Beijing has said it won't back down. But what happens next? On Monday, 7th of April, signs of an all-out trade war between Beijing and Washington loomed. After President Donald Trump threatened Beijing with another 50% tariff unless it withdrew its retaliatory 34% levy it imposed on Washington. But it seems that China isn't ready to budge. It won't back down. The Chinese Commerce Ministry said in a statement, "The U.S. threat to escalate tariffs on China is a mistake on top of a mistake." So what's going on, and how much tariff is each country imposing on the other? And what happens if neither country backs down? What will happen next? The next few days and weeks will answer those questions.
Now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. Now, protesters throughout the U.S. and Europe have voiced a strong opposition to just about every move that Donald Trump has made since assuming the Oval Office for his second term as U.S. president. Now, in the U.S., demonstrators push back at the Trump administration's moves to fire thousands of federal workers, close Social Security Administration field offices, effectively shutter entire agencies, deport immigrants, scale back protections for people of color, and cut federal funding for health programs. And throughout the world, and especially Europe, protesters are in the streets taking part in hundreds of demonstrations dubbed the hands-off movement. Hands-off the UK, hands-off Gaza, hands-off Ukraine, and etc. And all this adds to protesters' concerns of looming global recession resulting from Donald Trump's aggressive global tariffs regime. And we'll discuss these anti-Trump rallies in your Spotlight program. And now for this package.
But every point in tariffs is worth more.
President Donald Trump's second term has been marked by bold and controversial moves, from imposing tariffs on nearly all foreign trading partners, which he hails as an economic revolution, to intensifying deportation efforts that have sparked both praise and outrage. Trump's agenda has reshaped the nation's social and economic landscape. While some applaud these measures as necessary steps to protect American jobs and security, critics warn of rising consumer prices, economic uncertainty, and the human cost of aggressive immigration policies. The fallout has been global. On Saturday, protests erupted across the world, reaching a fever pitch. In Washington, D.C., tens of thousands gathered, joined by demonstrators in cities from New York to Los Angeles, and even as far as Paris and Berlin.
I think it's important to speak up. I think silence is not an option. I think you have to say engage. You have to say vigilant. I think it's not only for our community at large, but the world at large. I think that enough is enough.
The hands-off rallies, organized by over 150 groups, voiced opposition to government downsizing, trade policies, and what many see as an erosion of civil liberties. The message was clear. Resistance to Trump's policies is mounting, and the world is watching. Many remarks focus on the role played in Trump's administration by wealthy donors, most notably Elon Musk, who has served as an advisor to the president and has been playing a key role in government downsizing.
They would have our people believe that the reasons we can't afford rent, the reason we can't afford health care, the reason we can't afford groceries is because of other people in our own communities. Yes, We know that this system is rigged and the status quo doesn't work for Americans. But it's not rigged against the billionaires. It's rigged for the billionaires and for the corporations.
Adding to the tension, recent polls show approval ratings for President Trump slightly slipping. As the dust settles on a night of unprecedented demonstrations, one question looms large. What lies ahead for Trump's presidency? Will the anger towards his policies subside, or will they ignite further division and unrest? Only time will tell.
And now for our guests. Joining us is Mr. John Stepney, author and commentator out of Inderøy, Norway. And Mr. Daniel Patrick Welch, political commentator, joining us from Boston, Massachusetts. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the broadcast here. Thank you for your patience while you ran that report for our viewers. John, I guess we'll start with you in Inderøy, Norway. Good to have you, bud. Your initial thoughts on why do you think the world is mobilizing the way we're witnessing against the Trump administration?
I think that this is what happens when 40 years ago you pulled the plug on public education. And you have an extraordinarily misinformed and politically ignorant population. Not to say that Trump doesn't warrant protest, but of course so did Joe Biden and so did Obama and so did every president back to Reagan, certainly. And I think that part of this is... This is liberal America wringing their hands in outrage at things that they perceive as dangerous. I saw no protest signs about the bombing of civilians in Yemen, for example, not one. Very little protest about Israeli policy and the abetting and support for a genocide in Gaza. I'm not seeing any protests about that. In fact, I saw signs at some protests, hands off NATO. You despair at the kind of hopeless stupidity of much of this. But this is the U.S., which has been in sharp decline for at least a decade, longer than that. The transference of wealth to the top 1% happened under Obama. The living conditions, the quality of life has continued to deteriorate over the last 20 years, and really much longer than that. But certainly, I think you can say since Reagan, we have seen a steady decline in job security, quality of life. We've seen a mental health crisis, a crisis of obesity. People are miserable and unhappy, and they also take offense at Trump's style. And there's been a lot of, and understandably so, he talks like a mafia don, and he is insulting to people, and he's crude and vulgar and obviously uneducated. And he has this team of techno bot guys who are equally offensive, I think, to the general public. J.D. Vance has a really questionable bedside manner, I have to say. And so people are offended, but they're getting desperate. And it almost wouldn't matter who was president. If it was Kamala Harris, people would be just as desperate because the system is failing. And that's the message here. It's really failing, and the infrastructure is crumbling, and there are no answers, and there are no jobs, and there's no hope for anybody right now. That's the overriding reality.
Thank you there. And Daniel, thanks for your patience there. Welcome to our Spotlight program there, pal. Daniel, many people in London are holding up signs, no to MAGA hate, dump Trump, resist the tyrant, save democracy. What do you think about Donald Trump and his policies getting people motivated to this level of mobilization? Or to John's point, do you feel he's just been the scapegoat for a declining living standard over a generation now in America and abroad?
Well, I could, the hair raises on the back of my neck at labeling Trump a scapegoat of anything. So I was bummed that John got to go first. I love John. I admire. He's a great writer. But, I figured he'd steal all my lines. Yeah, this is, I am a veteran of these marches. I've been doing it since I was five, going to to counter an anti-busing march in South Boston in 1970. You know, it is important for people to be on the streets. But John is absolutely right. They're angry. They would be angry if Carmel, whatever, was president, but they wouldn't be in the streets because it wouldn't be organized by the party out of power. This looks to me depressingly and sadly like a color revolution, what the CIA has organized in country after country for the last 80 years, all having signs in the same fonts, although they don't need this because, you know, Bernays has taught them to meld people's minds in such a way that they come up with these self-thought things like the picture of Putin's puppets, Musk, Trump, and Vance, right? I mean, this is stupidity gone off the rails. And what do they want? They, meaning the billionaire class's puppets who set this up, the other faction of the oligarchy. This is not, you know, billionaires shouldn't be running our government, but they have been forever. And this is just different billionaires. And so now what they're trying to get is back in power without changing anything serious. Get back the reins of power. That's what this is about. That's why you see hands off Ukraine. I mean, we're talking about World War III. We're talking about arming Diego Rivera, Diego Garcia to the teeth so that the Americans can attack Iran. Like, there's crazy stuff going on that's a continuity of long-held American foreign policy that threatens actually the world, not just people on Social Security in the United States. And these are completely ignored. I agree completely. No signs that I didn't roll my eyes at, quite frankly.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
John, I want to elaborate on what Daniel said about a color revolution organized type of thing by the intelligence we've seen over the decades, because this is a good point that we should probably dwell into. The fact that the Democratic Party is the one pushing this hands-off movement, and 1,200 demonstration sites over 50 U.S. states, and now they've obviously exported these to Europe and elsewhere. And it's so funny when we get into it, because all the Democratic pushback when Trump was in his first term, when Biden got in, and you guys, both of you very well remember, he changed nothing. Not when it came to immigration, to everything the Democrats, especially Biden, lambasted Trump about and said that it's beyond inhumane, it's beyond, I mean, he used every word to demonize Trump and his policies, and guess what he did? Well, all we saw was nothing more than continuity. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, well, American foreign policy never changes, and your other guest is right, and I'm a big fan of him as well. Actually, there were no signs that I didn't roll my eyes at. I mean, just idiots that Trump was a communist agent, a Putin stooge, that, you know, he was somehow bringing world communism to America. This is just, it is mind-numbingly stupid stuff, and you do wonder about it. I don't want to think my fellow Americans have sunk into this level of ignorance, but I fear they have. Is this a psyop of some sort? Yeah, I mean, it's certainly possible. There's always agent provocateurs. There's always when it's organized at this level, one does start to question things. And look, Biden was the worst president in history, and there were no protests. Biden gave his son a pardon after obvious criminal misconduct of a pretty serious kind. He's just pardoned. We had COVID under Biden. We had all kinds of foreign policy crimes under Biden. His treatment of Israel was very much the same. The foreign policy rhetoric was the same. It's the same defense contractors in office and in that revolving door at the Pentagon, CIA, State Department. It's all the same people. What Trump brings out is a certain outrage because people dislike his style. Mm. I really think that a lot of it is he's just offensive to the sensibilities of people. But also we have reached a point where the standards of living in the U.S. have deteriorated hugely. There's no work. There's no optimism about a future in which there will be work. And, you know, you have people like Elon Musk talking about universal basic income and, colonies on Mars and stuff. Yeah, I get that it starts to become disturbing because it's cloud cuckoo land. And the reality, however, is when you have people supporting American imperialism and all these protests continue to, defend American imperialism, the wars, Gaza, 20 years in Afghanistan, on and on and on and on, 900 military bases around the world, and now Netanyahu is going to visit to push for a war against Iran. This never changes. So why are these people out on the streets right now? Maybe it's just economic. They fear the coming depression. But it feels a little suspicious. I agree with your other guest to that degree. The level of organization is surprising, let's say.
And the contradictions we see in Donald Trump, the character, Daniel, he's pushing himself off as this anti-war guy, yet he continues to fuel Israel's genocide in Gaza. He was actually a big part of the fact that the ceasefire in Gaza broke down, and hinting, using force against Iran, against Panama, Greenland, against Mexico for all the fentanyl coming into the States. Is this self-proclaimed anti-war Donald Trump who he is, or is he just part of what he refers to himself as the deep state, but he doesn't realize it?
Well, I hate the term deep state because it's just the state. That's what it is. It's the state. It's the system. It's the ruling class. You know, Marx said, it's like there's an old meme of the Illuminati, and it says, "You mean ruling class, bro?" There's a picture of Marx with a glass of wine or something. I don't know. The thing is that, yes, he represents the billionaire class. There's no question about that. The thing about being an anti-war person is absurd and ridiculous. You can't say that. All that he ever actually said himself was that these wars were a waste of money and they were the wrong thing to do. I mean, he's very clearly looking to save money in Ukraine, to spend money to fight China on Taiwan and Iran and Yemen and so on. So it is true that what John said again about style. This is a projection. He's a con man. He's a hustler. That's who he's always been. Real estate, like a slumlord trying to make deals. You know, that's not, that doesn't have any depth to it. And that's the whole thing, is that you can't attack Trump the person. Not that I care about the guy, but it doesn't rise to the level of mass protest. People should be voicing their actual concerns, not stylistic ones. Because I can agree with both. I know a lot of people. You run into someone in the pub who says, I like Trump. He pisses off the wrong people. I mean, the right people, sorry. He pisses off all the right people. That's what, you know, that's a style thing. They like that kind of style. Then the liberals who say he's gross and he's ew and he's this, plus he's just so offensive to everyone with a human heart. But again, style over substance has become the only metric by which Americans can value candidates and policies, and they ignore the facts, which are U.S. hegemony is going on continuously and is in real trouble. I won't doubt that the things against Trump in Europe and elsewhere are things against U.S. policy for two generations, and they should continue, and they are becoming successful in some ways, but not in the American political voting public.
Right.
At all.
And John, if I could really, quickly get your take on the tariffs regime by Donald Trump, it seemed to be irking everyone from New York to London. Tariffs on everyone, baseline of 10%, like a gratuity charge at a restaurant for practically everyone that you're trading with, additional tariff regimes ranging from 10 to 30% from China to Mexico, from Canada, you very well know, to your American so-called, pardon, your European so-called allies there. So it's shocking. Every single market index, at least 5% were shaken over the last couple of days. A lot of economists say that a global recession is imminent. How do you see Trump's global tariff war here, John? And is it going to benefit, ultimately, the American consumer? I guess that's the big thing he's emphasizing, he's trying to do.
Ultimately, the American working class will suffer the most from this. And he doesn't care about that. The idea that somehow Trump is stumbling blindly and clumsily into a global depression is nonsense. That's what they want. Ever since COVID, there has been this kind of restructuring, global economic restructuring, a kind of contraction of capital. This will end up hurting the working class. They will be disciplined further. They will be subjected to further controls and restrictions in how they lead their lives. These marches are not about the things that they really should be about, obviously. All the way back to Reagan, you know, destroyed unions and crushed American labor. And that's really happening again. It may make Trump unpopular for a while, but he doesn't care because, this is electoral theater in a way. The people who really run the country allow this theater to take place, and everybody gets up in arms about it and clutches their pearls and takes place in marches like this. But America people should be concerned with the imperialist wars and global destruction that the U.S. Now Israel, but the targeting of China, Russia, Iran, these are crazy imperialist adventures that the U.S. is less and less capable of prosecuting. The era of U.S. power, hegemonic power, is over, and so there is an undercurrent of desperation in all of this as well from the government side.
All right, we're just about out of time. Daniel, I wanted to give you more time. We have about a little less than a minute left. Trump's also, a lot of these protesters are also pushing back on Donald Trump's cabinet appointments from Elon Musk to anti-vax Robert F. Kennedy to handle health and human services to Tulsi Gabbard running national intelligence services to Cash Patel heading the FBI. Good or bad for America, or to your earlier point, is he just doing this to tick people off?
He just doing this to concentrate his power and justify the election, winning the election. Again, that's the scam just to win the election. What he's doing is what billionaires always do. Billionaires want to make more money for themselves. That's what the trade war is about, reshaping, pulling up the drawbridges so that America can be more of an autarky to get ready for this contraction. And they're late to the game. They are scared. And that that despair is visible from below, and people are latching onto it for the wrong reasons.
Great talk, gentlemen. Appreciate having you both on. Stay safe to the both of you there. Don Stepling joining us there out of Inderøy, Norway, and also Daniel Patrick Welsh joining us from Boston, Massachusetts. And this brings us to end your Spotlight program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is Ar-Rahman, Allah who is Al-Mannan. La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, I have a guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom to answer today's question, Shaykh Ahmad Danish. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you.
For today's episode, we want to talk about the Holy Quran, but the main question is, what was the main reason for the creation of the human being from the viewpoint of the Holy Quran? So how does the Holy Quran picture for us the creation of Adam, human being, Shaykh?
So Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We have various verses of the Holy Quran that pertain to this topic, and that point out the purpose of creation, and especially the creation of human beings from the perspective of the Holy Quran. So we have verse number 56 of Surah Zariyat, which says that "Wama khalaqtul jinna wal insa illa liya'budun." That I did not create either the jinn or the ins, or the human beings and the jinn, but for the reason of worshipping me. Illa liya'budun. And so this is one of the verses of the Holy Quran, and the exegetes and the mufassirin have pointed out that the purpose of creation, as God is a perfect being,
right,
no purpose can be a purpose that satisfies or that pertains to making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reach a higher perfection, right? So a higher perfection for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not possible to be foreseen or to be considered.
Of course, we must know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect.
Allah subhanahu
so
wa ta'ala.
So it might be, this ayah might be interpreted that this worshipping is a tool for the perfection of human being.
Yes.
Rather than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes. Yeah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Hakim.
Yes.
He has a purpose for the creation. And one of the purposes that has been enumerated in this verse of the Holy Quran, verse 56 of Surah Zariyat, is that I created men and the jinn,
yes,
to worship.
Worship.
And so this worshiping is one of the purposes of creation that That's pertains right. to how human beings will fulfill themselves and will reach
again, perfection. It does not mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs our worship.
Of course.
He is not in need of our worship. We are in need of worshiping Him, in
True.
Fact. That's right. So, I mean, some might interpret it that what a boastful, arrogant God it is in order to create jinn and ens, jinn and human being to pray Him or, for example, worship Him or something like that. This is not so. That's it. So when we say this worshiping, I mean, what do we mean exactly? I mean, this ibadah, this ubudiyah, what do you mean exactly, Sheikh?
Right. And so here we see that the worship or worship of Allah in all aspects of our lives is required. So
yes.
we are not saying that a person limits themselves only to prayers, but rather this worshipping means that they live their life and they lead their lives according to the tenets of the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
All
because
right.
once we recognize that Allah is our Lord, He has sent us here for this purpose of worshipping Him, then it naturally follows and logically follows that all our life 24/7 has to be lived within the boundaries and the framework
right.
that has been prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore we can say that this worship is more than the worship that we know that praying five times a day, fasting in the month of Ramadan, that is, it pertains to every aspect of our lives.
That's right.
Every aspect of our lives has to be dictated by the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right. That's right.
And that is, we have to be completely in front of Allah
That's
subhanahu
right.
wa ta'ala, accept Him as our Lord and say that whatever you wish from my
That's
life,
right.
my life is here for you.
And for sure, we know that the history of the world, when I'm talking about the world, I mean the universe, the whole universe, it is not only Earth, can be divided into two important phases before and after the creation of Adam or human being, okay? Before that, so many animals, so many, we can say, the planktons, the microbes, I don't know, viruses, everything, okay? Pieces of iron, pieces of magnesium, something like that, okay, have lived all around the universe, okay, around the world. Still, we do not have knowledge about the other planets, what was happening over there. I mean, I'm really shocked when I take a look at these pictures sent by James Webb telescope, okay? So we are now, we as tiny as possible, an iota, okay, in the whole universe. So for sure, there must be a purpose behind the creation of human being for this world, providing everything for him on Earth. Water, air, you know, order of the moon, sun, clouds, everything, okay? Energy for a person to be born, to live, and to get to where? I mean, this is my major question. Where do you want to get to, Sheikh?
Yes, and so we see that we are such a tiny creature in this entire universe, and God has made us and given a purpose for us that worshipping me is the purpose of your creation.
All right.
In another verse of the Holy Quran, that is Surah Hud, verse number 118 and 119, we have another thing that has been mentioned in the Holy Quran, and this is the purpose that وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَجَعَلَ النَّاسِ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا If your God had willed, He could have made you one ummah or one nation.
All right.
وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ But God says that no, they will forever have differences of opinion amongst themselves. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبِّكَ
Okay.
All, except for those who are enveloped in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or your Lord. وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ And God says that I have created you for this purpose, to be enveloped in my mercy. That is, you are